Amen, everybody. It's so good to see you. Please open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 21. Wow. It is so great to be here for your 15th anniversary. You know, anniversaries are, as Chris said, a very special time because you get to take a second and take a breather and think back over all the time that you've spent together. Try to remember some of those memories and even the lessons that we've learned along the way. Teresa and I will celebrate 14 years of marriage in December. Amen. So, amen for her endurance, inspired by hope. That's awesome. But we have so almost about the same time as the church has been here. And that's a lot of memories and a lot of lessons learned. Amen. Today, Bob and Mary Thomas are celebrating 29 years of marriage. Today. Now, do we have anybody here that's been married longer than 29 years? How many? Sam? 31? Come on. 37 for Penny. That's why anniversaries are so special, those years spent together. And you know, that's why we take so many pictures along the way, so that we can remember. You know, it's only been 2 years in Chicago, and yet so much has already happened that I'm so glad we're in the digital age, you know, and we're recording things so much more so that we can remember what God has done. Because when you forget what God has done, the next thing is you forget what God is doing. Amen, guys? And we don't ever want to forget what God is doing. Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it as a watercourse wherever he pleases." That's the very first scripture I ever shared with the then Syracuse Church of Christ. And I remember it because it was my prayer, and it's been my prayer for many, many years, that God would take my heart and direct it as a watercourse wherever he pleases. If you haven't learned before, what this is it's an analogy about irrigation. And so if you needed to get water to somewhere in the desert, well, you just dig a ditch right where you want it, and then you pour the water in, and the water goes right where you want it to go. So that's our heart. We need to make it like a water course so that it can go wherever God pleases. That's the prayer I was praying, and I believe it's the prayer that led me to Syracuse. It was August of 1999, a Wednesday afternoon, and I was out looking for a place to have church that Sunday, just 4 days later, because we'd lost our building. Not that that ever happens to us. It's nice when you have more long-term buildings like we do these days. But I was out looking, and I found a spot, so I was pretty satisfied. And I was driving home, and the phone rang. And I picked it up, and it said, it was the folks that were leading our region in Queens and mentoring us in the ministry. And they simply said, "Chris, what are you and Teresa doing tonight?"
Uh-oh.
"Well, you know, staying in the Bible with someone, I hope, amen." And they said, "Well, we want you to drop it and meet us at our favorite restaurant."
Uh-oh.
Oh, boy. This could be very good or very educational. I don't know. Long story short, it was at that meal on a Wednesday night that they asked us if we'd be willing to come, that the church in Syracuse had been about 8 months without a full-time leader. And Roger and Kim at the time, of course, were working jobs and trying to also serve the church. And they asked us if we'd be willing to move to Syracuse. And I remember Proverbs 21:1. And the prayer that we prayed when we became disciples, that we'd go anywhere.
That's right.
We'd do anything, we'd give up everything to help save the world. And Teresa was about 2-3 weeks away from having Maria at the time. And so they said to us, would you like to wait till after you have the baby? We totally understand. And you know Teresa, those of you that know her, she said, no. If they need us, we're going now. That was Wednesday. That Sunday, I was preaching in Syracuse. Teresa went out and bought a dress to hide her pregnant stomach, so they'd let us on the plane. And we flew on up, and we're there that Sunday. And Mike remembers me holding up the directions to the church service we were going to have in Queens and ripping them up because that's where I thought I would be, but I didn't need them anymore. And that began a journey of 7 wonderful years in Syracuse, New York. I remember so many amazing things here, so many lessons learned. In that first year, the church grew from 80 to 120 disciples. About 5 youth to over 40 campus and teens. And you know, numbers don't mean a lot. So we're talking about guys like Ronnie O'Haron, guys like Andrew Smelly that became Christians during that time. I remember sitting just a few days after that Sunday I shared with you about. It was midnight at Denny's, and we were studying the Bible with Kenny Doles. And about midnight, the phone rang, and on the other line I heard, Chris, you need to get home. Your wife's going into labor. I said, Kenny, I want to see you born in the kingdom, but I got to go see my baby born into the world. Amen. And so I raced. I remember as I was getting Teresa, they were printing up directions to the hospital because we just hadn't lived here that long. Long story short, Maria came into the world and Teresa was making calls for the first Women's Day from her hospital bed. Amen. But that's why we came here. And you know, as we celebrate 15 years of building the church here, I want to give you a new definition, at least for me, for the church.
Come on.
Relationships that will save the world. That's what we're here to celebrate today. Not 15 years of building a nice little community situation where maybe we can clean up a few parks and come and get some G-rated entertainment on Sunday morning. We're celebrating 15 years of building relationships that will literally save the world. Maybe you're first time visiting, you're thinking, oh my gosh, what's up with this minister? He must have saw the Dark Knight and he's on a crusade or something. Save the world! Well, I believe with all my heart it doesn't get any realer than what we're doing right here. And we're going to talk more about that. But that's why, 7 years after arriving in Syracuse, God, Proverbs 21, warned me again. And this time, the water course led to Chicago.
Yeah.
You know, it's amazing. Anytime a new chapter's going to begin, an old one has to end. Had to end in Queens for us to be able to come here. And it had to end here for us to be able to go to Chicago. Now, I'll never forget Diane Stuckey coming up one of those last times here and saying, you know, this is exactly what needs to happen. It's time for Andrew and Patrick to spread their wings.
Oh, yeah. Come on, Diane.
Of course, now, a few years later, God 21-1 them. And dug a little ditch down to Washington, D.C. But that couldn't happen without Chris and Carrie Sue Adams stepping up because God 21-1 them, too. Amen? That's what it's all about. If we can learn to put our hearts in God's hands and let Him direct them wherever He pleases, we're going to build relationships that will save the world. Just 2 years ago, God worked through His church to send 16 of us to Chicago. We met with 13 other disciples from the Midwest and as far as the West Coast. God has blessed us, and 95 souls have been added to our number since we went to Chicago. Amen. 55 have been baptized, 21 have been restored to Christ, and 19 have placed membership with us. As you saw on the video, sorry for all the background balloon noises. We had just finished our anniversary last week, and we were getting ready for our talent show, just like you guys are going to have today. So they were blowing up balloons, and amen. We had 205 at church, but after the talent show, more people came. 243 people saw the kingdom last Sunday. They're with us in our efforts in Chicago. We have a Latino ministry every Sunday. We worship in English, but there's a separate group worshiping in Spanish. The beginning of the year, there were three. Now, there are around 20 every Sunday worshiping completely in Spanish. So pray for that young effort. In February, two of Chicago's finest. We had two police baptized into Christ. So that was awesome. We feel protected with the Spirit and the police. It's awesome. One very special story, because you got to put names on numbers, you know. Nick and Jackie. A girl named Sarah Travis, who's in L.A. now, called Jackie up on the phone. She had known Jackie since she was 3 years old. And she started studying the Bible with her over the phone. Well, Jackie turned around and started sharing everything with her husband. And they live about 2.5 hours away from us near Iowa. And now, amen. After about 3-4 weeks, they finally did it. They drove all the way out to Chicago for service. They've been coming every Sunday since. They've been baptized. Now they're assisting in our middle school ministry, assisting the leaders there at middle school. And I asked Nick the other day, I said, are you going to the Jubilee later this month? And he said, not only are we going, I booked my tickets out of Chicago because we're praying to be moved by the Jubilee to Chicago. He has a second interview this week. Be praying for them. But you know, this is what it's all about. You see Joel and Brittany in the video there? Well, today in Chicago, in my absence, Joel Parlor is preaching the word in Chicago today. Amen. A couple of the kids in our middle school were having a little conflict a couple weeks ago, and we were talking about it in staff. And Joel said, can I share something? That used to be me and Patrick. I was the good kid, and Patrick kept messing with me. Here's the Gary Sue were leading back then. They're going to call Joe and remind him what was really going on. Amen. But this is what we're here to do. Wherever we are. You know, let me just say this before jumping in. Let's go to John chapter 3. One of the most special relationships, and gosh, it's been so great to be here these few days. We got to spend the night with the Adams and the O'Donnells, different nights, and they're just dear. We have so many memories, you know, working in the church here. Our children are the same age. I'm so confident of what they're going to do leading the church here. So incredible. I've just seen Chris grow so much in his preaching to become a strong preacher of the gospel. They've always had shepherd's hearts and evangelistic hearts. And that's awesome to find that in the same body. Amen? One of the most special relationships I was blessed with because of moving to Syracuse, kind of a fringe benefit, was Ron Drabo. And because this is Ron's hometown, you know, because you know you're here because of Ron and Lavanya's loss on the mission field. And when Steve Johnson flew up here to preside over their child who they lost, memorial service, Steve said, what can be done for you? What can I do? And Ron said, plant a church here in my son's honor. And if I'm not mistaken, he said, then everyone baptized here, that's going to be fruit from my son. And you know, that's exactly why you sit here.
Yeah. That's right.
God used that to bring us to this place. Just like God's using what the Smellies are doing. Yep. You know, Patrice's family's down there. Patrice's dad's studying the Bible right now. Now, Patrice didn't go to D.C. just to save her family. Ron didn't have a church here just to save Diane, his family. Yeah. If you want to save people, you got to want to save the other guy's family. We're here to build relationships that'll save the world. But it was such a fringe benefit. You know, being the young preacher coming to Syracuse, Ron wanted to take me under his wing a little bit. Make sure things are going to go as they ought to. Amen? I just love you, brother, with all my heart. You're a great man of faith, and it's extra special that you're here today. So, John chapter 3. Relationships that will save the world. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear his deeds will be exposed. But whoever loves the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what has been done has been done through God. Relationships that save the world. Of course, the greatest of them all is Jesus. The Bible here, guys, it says, for God so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son. So the question I have is, why did God send Jesus to save the world? It's pretty deep. It's because it needed saving. Amen?
We had a need.
God believed the world needed saving. But you know, we got to be careful when we look around at our world. Do you believe it needs saving? Point number one. Our world is lost and dying. See, why build relationships to save the world if you don't believe it needs saving? I took a prayer walk yesterday from Mike O'Donnell's house. I ended up walking all the way to Willow Bay, catching the shuttle down to the Salt Museum, walking all the way back up 57 to Fast Track. I just planned on going for about 5 minutes. It just kept going. But I just kept praying and having memories. And as I walked through Willow Bay, you know, everybody's rollerblading and biking and eating hot dogs and having fun. And if we're not really careful, or should I say, if we're not really spiritual, we'll just look at that and go, everybody's great. The world is awesome. This is an awesome city. But the world is not awesome. You know, that's what they said in the days of Noah, when everybody ate and drank and were marrying and giving in marriage, till the flood came and washed them all away. And the Bible says there that in the same way Jesus will come again, and one will be taken and another left.
Come on, bro.
I believe with all my heart our world is lost. And it's not just lost, it's dying.
Come on, bro.
The clock is ticking.
Right.
That's why we're here serious about building relationships that will save the world. You know, Proverbs 19:22 says, what a man desires is unfailing love. Isn't that what we want? Don't we just want to know that we're going to be loved? Even if we mess up, we mess up.
Yeah.
If we blow it, that we're still going to be loved.
Yes.
Maybe that's why God gave us the greatest commandment to love. First to love Him, because if we don't love Him, then we're not about to love other people. Not the way He does. And then Jesus said, we have to love one another as He loved us. That's the way the world's going to know. They're going to see these relationships that we're building to save them. And they're going to see them and go, wow, how do they love each other so much? I want to be a part of that. Relationships that will save the world. We want to be loved unfailingly, but we're so bad at loving unfailingly. Isn't that the truth? And that's why God sent Jesus to show us. I believe friendship is a dying commodity in our world. Our world is sick because people don't know how to love one another. But amen, God had a plan. He sent Jesus to save us. You know, I'm going to make a comparison now, and I hope I don't get in trouble for comparing our Lord and Savior to an inanimate object. But hopefully you'll understand. When I walk by my house in Chicago, I walk over, there are a lot of bridges over the rivers in Chicago, and there typically are these glass cases with a life preserver in them. And they look like they've been there a long time, and I don't even know if they'll still float, but I think the idea is, if you look down in the river and someone's drowning, you're supposed to break the glass and throw them the life preserver. Amen? To try to save them. I believe with all my heart that's exactly what God did when He sent His one and only Son. That He saw us drowning in our way of living. And He sent that life preserver. He sent Jesus down to be with us. Not to condemn us, but to save us.
Come on, bro.
The only thing is, it's up to us to grab Him. It's up to us to grab Jesus and hold on so that we can be saved. Have you ever made any mistakes trying to save somebody?
Oh, yeah.
I have, right? It's almost like in the analogy, you're trying to save them and you throw them the life preserver and you're trying to get it close to them and you just clunk them on the head.
Oh, yeah.
You know? Now, imagine you throw the life preserver, it hits them on the head, they kind of go under for a few seconds and you're really scared. They come back up. And instead of grabbing the life preserver, they look at you and go, what are you, an idiot? Can't you throw better than that? That'd be kind of weird, wouldn't it? Be kind of missing the point. You think they'd just be grateful you're trying to throw it to them? It's like if you throw it a few feet away and they're like, can't you throw better than that? It's not a football, buddy. Just grab it. I'm trying to save you. You know, when we're trying to save people, we're going to make mistakes. And we got to be humble. But let me promise you, anyone that wants to be saved, they're going to grab Jesus. They're not going to just pick you apart for how bad you threw him to them. I believe with all my heart, anybody in this city wants to be saved, and they run into one of you disciples, and they want to know Jesus, you're going to show them.
Yeah.
I have absolute confidence. I have a friend I've been bringing to church, and you know, in a church you're always going to have some that are a little more radical than others. Some may fellowship your friend and invite them for coffee. Some may fellowship them and start counting the cost right then and there. And you try to do your very, very best, but it's going to happen. But you know what? I'm not afraid of that. I'm not afraid of other disciples. But you know, there's this thing that can happen where we get really critical of each other and how we're trying to help people. We got to work together better than that. We got to talk to each other, help each other. But the biggest issue is that we're breaking the glass and we're throwing the life preserver to people that need to be saved. Religion is not the answer, guys. I grew up going to church. Let me read you a little article, pieces of one. It's called Religious America. Religious Americans. Most Americans don't feel that religion is their religion is the only way to eternal life, even if their faith teaches so. 35,000 adults surveyed. 57% of evangelical church attenders believe other religions can lead to eternal life. 57% of people that call themselves evangelical Christians go to church. They believe you can be saved by other religions.
Wow.
70% of Americans with religious affiliation share that belief,
Wow. According
to this survey. 70% of people going to church think you can be saved by other religions. You don't need Jesus to save you. Mainline Protestants, 83%. Members of historical black Protestant churches, 59%. Roman Catholics, 79%. Jews, 82%. Muslims, 56%. There's other ways to be saved.
Come on.
You know, part of this is a sentimental pull. Yep. We need to be careful about being arrogant and thinking we know everything and others don't.
Right.
But it's a far cry to go the other end and say, well, you know, Jesus is our way, but other people can have their way.
Right.
It says in the article, and I quote, some hold to John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, while others emphasize the wideness of God's grace. Quote. You can't do that. You can't do that. Because you're taking one concept that is true of God, His grace. He so loved the world, He sent His one only Son. And then calling His very Son a liar. I was listening to a Christian radio station in Chicago the other day. And a woman called in for a trivia game to win something.
Yeah.
Multiple choice. Now, you'd think if a woman's calling in a Christian radio station to answer biblical questions to win something, she's probably a Christian. Right? Maybe knows the Bible. Let me ask you a question. Multiple choice, ma'am. What are the four Gospels? A. Luke, Mark, John, and Matthew. Stop checking your Bible. B. Acts, Luke, John, and Matthew. C. Larry, Curly, or Mo. She picked Acts, Luke, John, and Matthew. I was studying the Bible a couple weeks later with an incredible young man. This guy is zealous. He goes to one of the churches on the south side of Chicago with 10,000-20,000 members. He can talk mega church and how to build it for 2 weeks straight with you. He wants to be in the ministry. I started telling him this story and said, she didn't know the four Gospels. You know them, right? No, what are they?
What?
I was even shocked by that one.
Talk about it.
People don't know their Bibles.
Yeah.
I grew up going to church. I didn't know my Bible.
Yep.
Religion's not the answer.
Right.
Point number two. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus.
Right.
It's the narrow road. Many will try, but few will enter. Therefore, make every effort to enter. We're never going to build relationships that will save the world if we don't see our world as lost and dying, and we don't believe there's no way to the Father except through Jesus.
Right.
Those are cornerstones before we'll ever stop playing church and start building relationships that are going to save the world. You know Matthew 28:18-20, some of his last words, he said, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'll be with you always. There's that unfailing love. Those are relationships that will save the world. God's plan to save the world, make no mistake about it, is through discipleship. It's what changed me from being religious and a hypocrite to being a disciple that absolutely needs the grace of God, but a disciple that understands what I'm about and why I'm alive.
Come on.
Discipleship, though, is through relationship. God's plan to save the world is through relationships where we show that unfailing love and yet we're hardline that Jesus' way is the only way. You guys with me? Okay, for those of you that I've convinced that we need to build relationships that are going to save the world, and that's why we're here, I got a few more things for you. For the rest, hey, I hope you'll hang out till we have a party. Amen. Matthew 27.
Come on, brother.
Matthew chapter 27. Verse 1. To know your Bible, we got to read a lot of Bible. Amen? Okay, Matthew 27, verse 1. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people came to the decision to put Jesus to death. They bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse, returned the 30 pieces silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. I have sinned, he said, for I've betrayed innocent blood. You ever feel that? You ever really get caught in your gut? Man, I blew it. I sinned. Even betrayed. They responded, what's that to us? That's your responsibility. So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away, repented, and helped the other 11 disciples evangelize the world. Oh, I'm sorry. Wouldn't that be an awesome story?
Yeah.
But what happened? He didn't take responsibility. These guys that killed Jesus were right. It's your responsibility. Point number three, take responsibility for where you're at.
Yes.
Well, we're never going to build relationships that will save the world unless each one of us is willing to take responsibility for where we're at. Imagine if Judas would have. And he had spent the rest of his days working with Peter and John and all the rest to build relationships that would save the world. But instead, in his own pity, he ended his own life. He ended his own life. We've got to take responsibility. Don't blame shift. We're so good at blame shifting, aren't we? Is there any marriage here? She got bigger amen than that, amen. We got to get real here, amen. We're so good at blame shifting. We got to be responsible. Let me just say this. If you don't become a Christian, you are doomed to superficial relationships for the rest of your life, and you're going to be doomed to betrayal. Now, I'm not saying if you become a Christian, no one's ever going to treat you wrong or superficially or betray you. Right? We're a big group of people. But our goal is that everybody in this group, they're committed to building relationships that are not superficial. We're going to be there for each other. We're going to love each other unfailingly. Without Jesus, that's not going to happen.
Come on,
2 Corinthians chapter 9.
Come on, bro.
2 Corinthians chapter 9 and point number 4. We're going to go to verse 6.
Oh, yeah.
Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, and not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. There's a principle here that we learn from the Bible. It's about money here, but really it can be translated to any area of our life. That you're going to reap what you sow. You're going to get out what you put in. And it's the same in relationships, guys. If you're convinced, I'm here, I want to build relationships here that are going to save the world. It's not just going to happen on accident. It's not just going to happen by attending service or Bible talk. It's an investment. And it's whatever you're going to sow, that's what you're going to reap. I want to encourage you to sow generously into building relationships. Don't sit around and go, man, this church doesn't love each other.
Come on, bro.
That makes me mad in my sinful flesh when I hear that stuff.
Yeah.
And my love fails a little bit. I need to repent. But it's also wrong. There are incredible relationships here.
Yeah.
And what I see is those who sow the most reap the most.
Yeah.
Now there's two principles of reaping that my wife always talks about. She always talks about the fact that you reap later than you sow. And you reap more than you sow.
Yeah.
If you put that seed in the ground, it doesn't just sprout right in front of your very eyes. So don't expect you to have these deep, deep relationships just as soon as, well, I said hello. You got to sow and sow and sow. And after you've done that, you're going to start to see the reaping.
Yeah.
And it's going to be much more than you've sown. Isn't that encouraging?
Yeah.
You know, from a money standpoint, I got to share a couple of incredible stories that have really inspired me. Earlier in the year, we had our missions contribution, and the church in Chicago gave $55,000 for missions. And I think we're around, I don't know, 70 or 80 at that point. Part of the reason we blew it out so much, we succeeded our goal by $12,000. But then one family gave $12,000 more. And so it kicked it all the way up to $55,000. The reason they gave it is, there's a man that is there with me in Chicago named Jay Shelbrack. Isn't he the guy that invited Fergit? To church or something like that? Something like that. Anyway, so it's funny how things tie together, but Jay is actually part-time in the ministry now in the church there with me in Chicago. But they were having some financial trouble, and Jay was going to have to go get a part-time job on top of his other job. And this one family came forward and said, no, I know what Jay can do. Jay saved our marriage. And if he's got to work this job, work another job, he's not going to be able to provide what God's given him and minister to people. So we're going to give $2,000 a month for the next 6 months over and above our regular, over and above our missions to put Jay part-time in the ministry. Is that awesome? I mean, that's the type of first century sacrifice that where you just sell a field and lay it at the apostles' feet that's going to help us save the world. There's another very generous brother. He's the first brother that we ever added in Chicago that got restored to us there. His name's Dave Cadell, and he's a single brother, and he's blessed with a good job, and so a single brother with a good job has got a lot of money. And he's very generous with his money. He's helped several disciples be ready to go to the Jubilee in just a couple weeks out in L.A. And he doesn't want people to know, so, oh my gosh, I just said his name. Anyway, love you, Dave. You're awesome, man. Amen. No, but he's that generous. And one of the guys he helped is a new brother, J.C. Now, Dave had to go away shortly after being restored with us to Germany for a year in the Navy, all by himself. How many of you guys know what Skype is?
Oh, yeah.
All right, so you can get on the Internet free, get the cameras, you can see them and talk to them in Germany right over your Internet. So for a year, he couldn't have discipling. He had discipling. It was awesome. And thank you very much. See, I learned something from you, Ron. That's awesome. Oh, I remember some of those turbo jokes. Oh, well, let's move on. Pull yourself together. Remember that one? Okay. while he was there all by himself, he studied the Bible with this guy, J.C., also in the Navy with him from Detroit. But he never got baptized. He's married, 5 kids in Detroit. Amen. So he came to visit maybe a couple months ago and to a midweek in Chicago. And afterwards, Jay got with him and said, so what do you remember from the studies? He said, I'm lost. I need to be baptized. Well, he studied some more, and he's baptized that weekend. Amen? JC's going to be out at the Jubilee because Dave helped him. Well, JC came up to me right after midweek and said, you know what? Dave helped me. I want to pay it forward. Tell me somebody's having trouble at Jubilee. I'll take care of all their meals at the Jubilee.
Wow.
Isn't that awesome? And then I've been bringing a friend to church. I've been reaching out to this guy for 2 years, and I'll be shocked if he doesn't get baptized next week. And we've just grown to be such great, great buddies. Lives about a block from me there downtown. And he texted me during our talent show last week, which for us was a fundraiser to help people get to the Jubilee. He said, "I want to give you a check." Gave me a $200 check right there to help even more. We have 76 people heading to L.A. for the Jubilee in 2 weeks. Man, it's going to be a fun time. But I want to give you a little more news. And by the way, maybe you're here and you weren't thinking you could go. You'd still go. Treat the book, 8 tickets, 2 nights to go. And let me give you more incentive to go this year. Next year, we're not going to have a Jubilee. I was talking to Kip the other day, and I said, "Kip, I don't want to be a sissy here in the new movement, but it's kind of hard getting everybody out there every year."
Oh, yeah.
And he was so quick to respond, "You know what, I hear what you're saying," and we talked for a while, and we decided not to have a Jubilee next year. What we are going to do, and it's been on Teresa in my heart, is we've decided to have the entire Chicago church and the Washington church come back and thank Mama Church and have an upstate evangelism seminar right here in Syracuse next summer. So you guys get the plans going. We're going to find a date, and we're going to come back and thank Mama Church in a big, big way next year. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I was hoping you'd be that fired up.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 2. What kind of relationships are going to save the world? Verse 22. Flee the evil desires of youth. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will.
Wow.
Couple closing points here. What are we up to, 5?
Yep.
Point number 5. If you want to build relationships that are going to save the world, we got to avoid godless chatter.
Wow.
You know, you can tell a lot about someone by what they talk about.
Yeah.
Tell a lot about ourselves by what we talk about. Tell a lot about our relationships by what we talk about. Are there stupid arguments going on in the church? Oh, boy.
Uh-oh.
We got to really ask ourselves what's important here.
Yeah.
Martin Luther King said, "Our lives begin to end the day we become silent about things that matter." One of the easiest ways to become silent about things that matter is to talk about a bunch of silly, crazy stuff. We get off track, don't we? We start talking about foolish arguments, worldly things. We have to learn to avoid that godless chatter. And then finally, last point, we need to be kind to everyone, able to teach, and not resentful. Because the Lord's servant must not quarrel and get in silly arguments. You know, if we're really the ones that are seeing things correctly, and we're wanting to help someone caught in the devil's trap, then we're not going to be screaming our heads off, saying dumb things. We're going to be able to understand we need to help them. If we find ourselves unable to be kind, maybe we're in the trap too.
That's right.
Great analogy here. We had a marriage devotional about a year or so ago. And again, Jay Shelbrack asked everybody, well, he asked the brothers, "Brothers, how would you feel if you had to submit to your wife in everything? Just trying to help the brothers understand how sometimes our wives might feel. What if you had to submit in everything? Oh, it got quiet in here, didn't it? The sisters are like, did he say that? The brothers are like, did he say that? One brother came up to Jay after the class and said, I already do. Just a little resentment there.
Yeah, come on now, talk about it.
Now, brothers, have you ever felt that way? Ever? Be honest. Be honest. I have. And you know when I felt that way? When I was in my own sin and not being the husband I needed to be. See, the way the Bible lays it out is, the husband needs to ask the wife, hey, honey, we need to make a decision here together. Tell me what you think. I want to know what you think about all this. Here's what I'm thinking. We talk about it. But then the husband is called, the brother to lead and make the decision he believes is best before God.
That's right.
Not to be a coward and make the decision your wife thinks is best if you don't think it's best before God. So, sometimes we actually have to make that decision and it's not what the wife thought. We are. Boy, it's way too serious in here. We're making the marriage devotional. And now, what's the brother supposed to do in that situation? Supposed to say, well, honey, amen. Let's talk about some more. What else are you feeling? But sometimes the brother says, woman! Maybe we don't react the way we need to. Not that I ever have. I'm just trying to relate to people that may struggle. Oh!
Keep it real.
Man, I got to come in the light. Amen. Okay. And you know what happens is, if I don't do what I still believe God wants me to do, and stay kind to everyone, including my wife, but also able to teach. See, kind relationships won't save the world. Just be kind. Hey, love ya. Peace. No. But kind and able to teach. But when you cave in and don't do what you think is right, and you do what she wants to do, then what do you do? I always do. I submit to her. Now I'm resentful. And when you're resentful, you cannot be kind. We got to really check our hearts, guys, for bitterness, resentment, because it'll keep us from building relationships that will save the world. You guys with me? And that's what we're here to do. So in closing, I just want you to think about these things and ask yourself, how are my relationships? It's so cool to see the growth of the church from each visit. Last time I was here, David was sitting on the front row lost. And now this time I get to see him leading the Bible talk up at SU on Friday. Amen? He's gone from sitting around doing whatever to building relationships that will save the world. I pray these things will be helpful. And next time we come back, God willing, the whole family will be here for Joe and Sybil's wedding. And we'll see a lot of growth. Let's build those relationships. Amen.